Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our heavenly Father, and our risen Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be drawn from our gospel reading, John chapter 16, kind of playing around with some of the verses between 23 and 33. It goes like this: "In that day you will ask nothing of me. But truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So let's start with the end. That's where Jesus says to us, "I have overcome the world." And that's the promise. That's the gospel message. But before we rush too quickly into that, to the victory, we need to be honest with what he says about the world and our place in it. The fact is that the world you inhabit will break you. Jesus does not sugarcoat this fact. So let's get right to the heart of it. In the world, you will have tribulation. Not might have, not maybe, you will have tribulation. And not just the kind of tribulation that you can fix with a good nap, which I love, a vacation, which I hope to have this week, or a better calendar app, which is always a curse. He's talking about a world that's out of joint, out of control, that's bent, that's fallen. And it's not just out there somewhere in the news cycle that bothers us. It's in your house. It's in your body. It's in your heart and in your mind. You can feel it. There's the anxiety that wakes you up at 3 a.m. and won't let go. There's the child who seems to have walked away from the faith that you baptized them into. There's the quiet shame you carry over sins that you thought you buried long ago, but seem to keep resurrecting. There's the loneliness, the loss, the disappointment with yourself and others. And then there's the big one, the really big one, the one that is always with us, death. This isn't theoretical. It's personal. It's the law in every aspect of your life doing what it does best, accusing you and weighing you down. My good friend and teacher Jim Nestigan used to say this: "The law is like a mirror held up to your face in a well-lit room. It doesn't lie. It just tells the truth that you'd rather not hear." And then the truth is this: you're not okay. You're afraid. You're weary, you doubt, and what we'll learn to do from the text today, we don't do, pray nearly as much as we should. The problem isn't that we think or that you think you're too bad for God. The problem is that you often don't think you're bad enough to need him. And that's exactly it. We still want to make a deal with God. We want to say, "I'll clean it up. I'll do better. I'll prove to you that I'm really worth saving." But the law won't let you off that easy. Christ won't let you off that easy. With his words, the law says, no deals, just death. Death to your pride, death to your performance, death to your false religion, and in that death, finally, God will roll up his sleeves and get to work. And Jesus knows it because he's doing the work. He doesn't give his disciples a deal or a five-step plan for escaping tribulation and the law in this text. He gives them a promise right in the middle of it. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." That's what he wants them to have. Not better circumstances, not a more successful ministry or job performance, but peace. And it comes not from within, from soul searching, but from without, from him, from Christ alone. And Jesus tells his disciples something remarkable. He says, In that day, you will ask nothing of me. But whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Which causes us to ask, what does it mean to ask in his name? We have to understand that it's not a magic formula. It's not like we can just tack the name Jesus onto the end of our prayer and get express delivery from heaven, anything that we want. No, it means that you come to the Father with Jesus as your credential, as your covering, as your righteousness. You don't come with your spiritual resume, you come with his. And in him, you are heard. And that's the gospel message. You're not saved because you prayed hard enough or believed sincerely enough or lived properly and purely enough. You're saved because Jesus did it all for you in your place. This whole section of John is all about Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. And they still don't get it. He says to them, "The hour is coming when you will be scattered and you will leave me alone." They don't believe this, but they will. Peter will deny. The others will run. And Jesus will walk into the jaws of death alone. And though he gives us a clue that though he is alone, he will not be alone because the Father is with him. He goes to the cross, not with strength, but with surrender. Not to punish the world, but to save it. And there, beaten, bleeding, and broken, he overcomes the world. Not by avoiding suffering, but by absorbing it. Taking all the sin, all the shame, and all the wrath, and burying it with him in his tomb. And there it is. That is Christianity. Christianity is not about moral improvement. It's about a dead man walking out of his grave and dragging you behind him. And amen to that. And when he walks out of that tomb with you in tow, he doesn't come back with vengeance. He comes back with peace. Peace be with you is from this point on until he ascends what is always on his lips. Peace be with you is the first thing that he says to his disciples when he sees them. Not you failures, you cowards, you runaways, but peace, forgiveness, absolution, and restoration. Again, as my friend Jim Nestegan liked to put it, the resurrection is not the end of the gospel, it's the proof that the promise worked. And so, what we all do at this point, I think, is we ask, what now? Well, now we pray, now we wait, and now we live. Jesus tells us this, "Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." So we know this, now you get to pray. Not because you're good at it and not because you've earned it, but because Jesus has opened the way for you to do it. You don't pray to get God's attention, you already have it. You don't pray to prove your worth because your worth is in Christ alone. And you are in him. And sometimes, maybe very often, you won't feel the joy of this prayer. You won't see the answers readily. But that's okay. Because the peace of God doesn't depend on what you feel. It depends on what Christ has done for you. So what do you do now? You live your lives full of success and full of failure as true sinner saints in Christ. So you will still fail, even as a faithful Christian. Yet he's not surprised by your failure. He predicted it. You will scatter. You will doubt. You will leave him. But he will not leave you. And here's the gospel twist to all of this. Even when you are faithless, he is faithful for you. If your salvation depends on your faithfulness, you are absolutely doomed. But your salvation depends on Christ's faithfulness. So you are safe forever. We live in this tension. Every day, the world still hurts. The devil still prowls. The law still accuses. But the gospel still holds, and Christ still saves sinners like you. So go to work. Raise your children. Go to school. Care for your aging parents. Forgive your spouse again. Confess your sins again. Hear the absolution again and again and again. And someday, on that day Jesus talks about, your joy will be absolutely full. It won't be partial. It won't be theoretical. It will be full, complete, eternal. Because he has overcome the world and you are in him. And he has called me here today to ensure that you both know it and are sure of it. So receive his direct absolution this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.